Just as a reminder, after services tonight, we're having a sort of a finger food fellowship, and then after that, we'll have our fifth Sunday night singing for about an hour or so. So if you can stay, we'd appreciate that. And I know Kim Hill sort of headed this up many years ago on fifth Sunday nights as an idea, and it sort of took off, and it continues as a practice here of our congregation. Tonight, we want to study chapter 5 of the book of Hosea into the first three verses of chapter 6. The chapter division actually is sort of in a different angle here. The first three verses of chapter 6 fit as a fitting conclusion to the end of chapter 5. Though chapter 5 is its own detail about, again, the message that God gave to Hosea to preach to the northern kingdom, and actually, in an indirect way, to warn the southern kingdom not to follow the same mistakes of the northern kingdom, which, if you study the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth, you'll find they followed the same patterns. They didn't learn from the mistakes of others. They actually succumbed to the same mistakes. And obviously, lessons are difficult to be learned the easy way. Oftentimes, lessons are learned the hard way, and the nation did that, particularly with the situation of following idolatry instead of simply following God. But in chapter 5, you combine now a study of not just the spiritual side, but also the secular side. So in looking at that, notice he says, "Hear this, O priest," and then he says, "Hearken, O house of Israel," and then he says, "And give ear, O house of the king," which would be Jeroboam II, and then the line of Jeroboam II, which would be Zechariah. And with the death of Zechariah by Shalom, who conspired against him, and as we say, would assassinated him, and then a different line takes up of the line of Jehu. So the northern kingdom's kings actually are not interested in following Jehovah God, the Lord God, down in Jerusalem. They have their own form of God, visible God, an idol, in Dan and Bethel, calf worship at Dan and Bethel, and then Baal worship throughout the land that came in through Jezebel, the Phoenician land. So they're what we would call pluralistic. They believe in the good of all religions, so to speak, while at the same time, God is a jealous God, and he will not allow but one loyalty, and that is to God, because God is truly the only God. So the problem here is, how do you take the spiritual side of a nation and dovetail or intermingle that with the secular side of the nation and make a great platform or foundation for a nation to grow? You know, the secular side of religions, or what we call government, whether it be national, state, or even local, actually are supposed to support the things that have to do with the spiritual side of a nation. Our money does that, right? In God we trust, and some of the buildings and the monuments we have in our country support the fact that this country was founded upon the principle that there is a creator, God, and that there are principles of this God taught in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, but particularly in the New Testament for us, by which is the standard of living. Well, they got so far away from that, so very far away from that, that they get to the point where they're not going to listen anymore. Like chapter 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. You'll be no priest to me. Because you have forgotten me, I will also forget thy children." In other words, these descendants of these priestly children now are actually going to be without a job when God gets through with this northern kingdom, with the Assyrian conquest of it. So in this section here, we have now again a warning to the priest and the problem the priest brought in, and then a warning to the kings, and of course to the nation, the house of Israel together, as to what the secular side was doing. Okay, now let me sort of paint you the picture. Instead of the priest taking the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and so forth, instead of taking that and says, "Thus says the Lord, this is what we're all to follow. If we're not following, we need to repent. We need to turn from it and turn back to God and to do his will." That's what the priest should have done. But what the priests were doing was, whatever was the lifestyle of the nation, that's what we're going to preach. That's what we're going to encourage you to keep on doing. Matter of fact, if you want fornication and wine and the new wine, like chapter 4, right? I believe that's verse 11. It says, whoredom and wine and the new wine. Wine take away the heart. We call it wine, women, and song. That was the philosophy of their religion. That's what the priests were preaching. That's what they were encouraging. And the people would gladly financially support them in their efforts. Well, God sends a prophet in, true prophet, Hosea. If you will repent of your evil ways like my wife repented of her evil ways, as I took my wife back, so the Lord will take you back. So the spiritual side was to teach the truthness, the knowledge of God, and how God operates under the atmosphere of repentance. Now, the secular side. What is the king to do whenever you've got a foreign power or a financial crisis or any other kind of... What is the king to do? Well, he's to turn to God, like the priests are to turn to God. And he's to say, we will put our 110%, if that's possible, 100% trust in God to take care of us. Well, that's not what they did. What they did is they made alliances. They decided when a threat came from a foreign power outside, well, let's go run to this country over here that seems to have more military power than any other country we know. Plus, they might be an ally to us if we'll pay them tribute, which would be, we'd say taxes, or fund money that way. By the way, United States government doesn't do this, right? United States government doesn't, you know, send money to countries as allies by which, you know, if we ever got into a situation, you'd send help our way. We'll scratch your back, you scratch ours. We don't do that, right? And foreign countries don't depend on the United States government for financial means and military equipment. It don't happen, right? It does, doesn't it? Okay. Where is the strength of this country? It's always going to be in God. And they lost sight of that. So the secular side thought, well, we'll have alliances with these foreign powers. And then the spiritual side says, whatever the people want, that's what we'll preach and teach. God sends Hosea and says, the judgment is against you. So where do you start to straighten out a nation? You start at the top. You start at the influence where the people will listen. You listen to the voice of the king. You listen to the voice of the priest. Notice, for judgment is towards you because you have made a snare on Mizpah. Mizpah was over in the Galilean plateau, and then it spread a net upon Tabor. Tabor is a mountain. In other words, the high places. Well, what went on in the high places of idolatry? Well, that's where you had idolatrous temples. That's where you had fornication, whoredom, as we say, that went everywhere. Okay. So what are you doing in these different geographical centers? One side on the eastern side of the Jordan River, Mount Tabor, the high point, on the western side of the Jordan River. Sort of like high, these are sort of like illustrations of all what would go on in the high places. So the judgment, all of these places are traps to the people. You're getting further and further and further away from God, and therefore further and further into immorality. Okay, verse 2, the revolters. Notice, revolters. When the United States basically called the South, when we seceded from the Union, you know what the term was for people in the South? We were called rebels. Rebels. Rebel is short for people who rebel or to start a rebellion. By the way, sometimes in the South, people sort of wear that as a badge of honor, right? What are you? Well, I'm a Reb, like Johnny Reb. Well, what are these people? They're revolters. They're rebels. Okay? Rebels against whom? Well, not against the federal government. Rebels against God. Okay? Revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker or a punisher of them all. Back in 535, so to speak, of not 5, but 735 B.C., back in the days of the kings of the northern kingdom, before Sargon II in 722, 721 utterly destroys Samaria, there was a king of Assyria who made a major inroad threat into the northern kingdom. His name is Tiglath-Pileser the Third. Tiglath-Pileser the Third. If you ever have an opportunity to go to London, England, you go to the British Museum. By the way, right now it's still free. Entrance is free. When the days they have it open, and you go into what's called the Near Eastern or Far Eastern ancient section. What you'll have in that section when you go in, to the right will be the Egyptian section, and to the south will be the Iran-Iraq section. Okay, to the left. I remember going into the room. When you get to that left down there, away from the Egyptian section, what you find is alabaster or limestone carvings that used to be in the palaces of the Assyrian kings. Okay, panels that they have attached to the walls. And around those walls, there is a section of Tiglath-Pileser's palace. I mean, it's amazing to stand there and to look at that and to realize this is not just Middle Eastern history. This is Bible history that I'm looking at. This is Bible history I'm looking at here on this wall. I mean, there are people that deny the historical nature of the Bible all the time, but you're not going to deny what you're looking at right there in the British Museum. Okay, and so there's a threat that came into the Northern Kingdom. And it's the hand of God that's going to be brought down upon this Northern Kingdom, because instead of trusting in God, they trusted in men. They trusted in the arm of flesh. And what happened is the very people they trusted in became their enemies. But the United States government doesn't deal with situations like that either, right? We've never given money or given training or given military weapons to foreign countries that ultimately have turned around and turned on this country. It's never happened, right? Because, you know, we've always made friends of foreign powers, right? And they would never turn on us, right? Particularly in the Middle East, it wouldn't happen, right? We just know enough history about Iran, right? You know? Just in my lifetime, as I look back, there's things that the government has basically said, we're tying in with these allies. And then you turn around, and sometimes what do we have to do? Now we've got to fight or deal with the very people that, you know, they used to be the friend of our enemy, and now the friend of our enemy has become our own enemy. You're right back in Hosea chapter 5, as you'll see in just a second as we get on down. Notice verse 3, I know Ephraim, Israel is not hid from me, for now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defied. Ephraim was the largest tribe of the northern kingdom on the western side of the Jordan River. That's why Ephraim comes up over and over and over. So, the largest section of people in the hill country, this is their lifestyle, and it has run the influence of all the tribes of the northern kingdom. So, now we get down to verses 4 and 5 as to what was the root cause of the leadership's problem. Watch verse 4. They will not, this is King James Version, frame their doing to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. Matter of fact, they don't want to know the true God because, by the way, they'd have to change their lifestyle. You know, nobody rejects God because my lifestyle is what I want to live, and if I choose to believe in God, I'd have to change my lifestyle. Okay? They frame their doing. In other words, they make plans as far as what their practices are going to be based upon, well, this is my God, and my God allows it. Your God won't allow it. So I choose not to believe in your God. I have my own God. Okay? Watch verse 5. The pride of Israel does testify to his face. Now, testify means speaks to. In other words, if you looked at all the background problems of the northern kingdom, if they looked themselves in the mirror and they said, what in the world happened to get me to this point? Okay, and as we would say, mirror, mirror on the wall, what has happened here? The mirror would answer back and say, you've let your pride get in your way. And that's what that verse is saying. The mirror of the Bible, James 1, right, looks into the perfect law of liberty, continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man's blessed in his deed, James 1:25. So the Bible is a mirror. If I look in the pages of this, Lord, tell me how we got to this point. Your pride, your arrogance, your haughtiness caused you not to want to believe in God and follow God. Okay? Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, Judah also shall fall with them. Meaning Judah is going to follow their same course and path. Instead of learn from the mistakes, they followed their mistakes. Verse 6, they will go with their flocks, with their herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. What I thought, seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given. Not, well, it depends on What's the means and what is the approach and the intent by which you're seeking? Well, we're going to go worship. We're going to take our herds and our calves and our flocks. And we're going to go worship. Now, our lifestyle, we're going to maintain our lifestyle too. Okay, they're going to seek the Lord, but you'll not find Him. He has withdrawn Himself from them. Then verse 7, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord. If you'll take a concordance and look up the word treacherously, dealing treacherously, and look up all the other verses in the Old Testament on that phrase, it generally has to do with how a spouse mistreats another spouse. Go to Malachi chapter 2. That phrase, that exact phrase comes up in Malachi chapter 2, is it has to do with those men who actually are dealing treacherously with the wives of their youth. The word treacherous here is from a Hebrew word that means deceitfully. Deceit. In other words, they're acting in a way to try to make these people think that I actually care about you and I'm interested in you, but deep down inside, that was all a cover-up. That was all to make you think that this is how I feel about you and this is how I will serve you. It was all for show, all for pretense. Oh, they would go off of their sacrifices and say, hey, I've satisfied the Jehovah God or whatever God, and now I'll go back to my lifestyle. So there's a lesson to be learned here. What? My worship to God, you know, more about Jesus, let me learn, more of His holy will discern, more of His kingdom sure increase, more of His coming principle. You know, more and more about Jesus I want to know. Well, I can sing that. Now do I want to live that? Do I want to live what I learn about what the Lord says? Now this is the lifestyle of a child of God. I know what the lifestyle of the world is. You know, all of us that have sinned, we've lived out here, as it were, in that kind of world. Now I'm to live opposite from the lifestyle I used to live. Okay, now some would say, yeah, mine's daylight and dark. Well, even being raised in the church, there's still things to work on, right? So the picture here is what? Point number one, verses 1-7. What created the fall of this nation? P-R-I-D-E. When we get to the book of Nahum, okay? And then we get to the book of Obadiah. You know what also Nahum and Obadiah are going to address as to the fall of these nations? P-R-I-D-E. Pride. In other words, I want what I want, and there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can say. You don't have any more influence here. Okay. Now, Hosea, with his wife standing by his side, saying, now, she used to think that way. She lived in her own arrogant, want-to lifestyle, and she lived the way that the kingdom is living right now, and the nation abused her and used her up. And she was as low as you could get in existence. And I took her back. And now, look at her. Our relationship is mended. We're happy. She has no intention of going back to that. She knows if I go back to that, it won't be but the same identical, you know, revolving door problem. She knows what she's got now. And Hosea knows what he's got now. I've taken her back. You will be mine and not another's, and I will be yours. Does the nation see that? Well, number one, they don't have a knowledge of God, and therefore, how can they understand the fact that God will take you back? If you repent and turn from your evil ways, God will take you back. He's a faithful husband. He'll take you back. Well, no, pride won't let that happen. So what's going to happen? Now verses 8-15. Here's a pre-warning of judgment that's going to come almost like a geographical strategy table. It helps sometimes in studying verses of the Bible to know Bible geography. Because in learning Bible geography, you sort of see the path as to how enemies would come into a land. Several years ago, in Vacation Bible School, when I was teaching the teenage class, the entire teenage class I discussed had to do with a study of Bible geography. Now, if you got a map in your Bible, take a map in your Bible and turn to the land of Israel, the 12 tribes. And if you can find, particularly of the map that's color-coded, the 12 tribes, find the area called the Tribe of Benjamin. Tribe of Benjamin. Okay, if you go to the Dead Sea on your map and you go due west from the top part of the Dead Sea, due west up into the mountains is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in Judea, or Judah as we would say, and just north of Judea is Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, now I don't know what color it is in your Bible. In my Bible, it's yellow. Okay, in Bible geography, that area where the tribe of Benjamin got its land is the east-west and the north-south crossroads of the mountain hill country of what's known as the Road of the Patriarchs. By the way, that's the road Abraham took when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees and Haran down to Shechem, and then from Shechem all the way down to Bethel and ultimately down to Beersheba. It's actually known as the Road of the Patriarchs. I don't know what highway in Israel it is right now, but it's actually got a highway number. They made the old Road of the Patriarchs an actual, you know, I don't know if it's a four-lane highway, but I know it at least has highway traffic on it now. Okay. The mountainous territory of particularly the western side of the Jordan River, the hill country where Jerusalem is, you don't just go straight up into the region of climbing a mountain and you just, okay, we're just going to go from east to west, straight line. What you do is you find the easiest route in this mountain section by which to put a road. All right? Now, standing at the Mediterranean Sea, which would be on the west, looking east, if you looked up into the mountain region, which by the way would be Tel Aviv, that's Joppa, old ancient Joppa. If you looked up in the mountain, you could see settlements over here, as it were, to the right, as if you're looking east. And then you would see a dip, or what we would call a pass. They actually call it a saddle. Okay? And that is an area where it's easier to climb, if you're going east, climb through that pass to go through on the other side to go down into the Jordan Rift Valley, than it is to go straight up over the mountain. Okay? So you got a mountain ridge here and a mountain ridge here, and then you've got what's called a saddle, a pass. Okay. Now that dip in the mountains right there, from a long distance off, that land in that saddle is the tribe of Benjamin. Geographically, that is the tribe. If you had a three-dimensional topographical map, that was what the tribe of Benjamin got. It got that saddle in the hill country, in the mountain country. Okay. So if you're going to land your forces at Joppa, Tel Aviv, from the sea route of the Mediterranean Sea onto land, and you're going to go into the mountain country to sack the city of Jerusalem, you didn't just go straight up into the city of Jerusalem, because there's two major gorges, like river runoffs, that make these huge crevices of land. You don't go through that. There's a road through there. It went to Kirjath-Jearim. What you did was you skirted a little bit to the left, and you went up into the land of Benjamin. And once you got to there, you got to a town called Ramah. Ramah. The Hebrew word R-A-M-A-H, sometimes spelled, literally means the height. Ramah, the height. Ha-Ramah. That is the city of Samuel the prophet. Ramah. When you get to Ramah, you can go left or right. That's the road of the patriarchs. If you turn right, you would go to Gibeah, G-I-B-E-A-H. That is the city of Saul, son of Kish, first king of Israel, Gibeah. Okay, from Ramah, turn right, go to Gibeah, you're 5 miles. When you get to Gibeah, you're 5 miles from Jerusalem. 5 miles. When you get to Gibeah, Jerusalem sits down, as it were, going up in that saddle. You go up to Hebron, Bethlehem higher. Hebron is the highest point of that. You've come to Ramah. You can go east, south, north, west. You can go in any direction because there's roads that run all through there. Now, I said all that to say this. Hosea 5 and verse 8. Blow ye the cornet, literally the ram's horn, the shofar. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah. Gibeah. Why am I blowing a horn in Gibeah? That's a warning. The watchman on the tower who would see the army coming from Gibeah, which by the way means hill. The Hebrew word Gibeah means hill. He's standing, he's up on the hill on the watchtower. He sees something coming. He blows the horn. It's a warning. Next, and the trumpet in Ramah or Ramah. By the way, the trumpet there is not the shofar. The trumpet there was the metal horn that was long and slender, and it was what you sound for alarm. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah. Blow the metal horn in Ramah. And then what? Verse 8. Cry aloud at Beth Avon. It's another city up around the tribe of Benjamin. And then it says what? After thee, O Benjamin. After thee is quite an interesting Hebrew expression. It literally meant, look behind you. Look what's coming, Benjamin. Now, in that region, in that saddle, very strategic militarily, if you can control where those words right there in that verse say, if a foreign power can conquer these terms right here, you control the land route, north, south, east, and west, in the central mountain country of Israel. Let's just put it this way, in the United States of America. Are there in the United States of America certain military outposts that if a foreign power conquered these certain military outposts could cripple this country militarily? Those of you that work in the military, are there any major cities that the enemies of the United States of America know about that these will be the items? These are the towns. These are the locations we have to deal with. What about NORAD? Would that be one? Okay, you know, the one, the president with the black box, you know, where you've got the bombers that go out. Okay, what about Norfolk, Virginia? What about Jacksonville, Florida? Yeah. Naval Air Station, I know. What about San Diego, California? I mean, let's just name the places in the United States that we know have a strong, strong... How about Huntsville, Alabama? What do all these things have in common together? These are your targets. These are it. Blow the trumpet at Norfolk. Sound the alarm in Jacksonville. And look behind you, Huntsville. Because guess what's coming? You imagine the President of the United States, all of a sudden, we interrupt this broadcast to give you a special military bulletin straight from the White House. And all of a sudden, the President says, we have now detected by radar that there are aircraft that are flying out of Europe. We have gotten word of the fact that within a matter of hours they're going to be on the shores of the east coast of the United States of America, and we want everybody to understand this is not a test. This is the real deal. And you and I would say, this has got to be a hoax. There's no way this is happening. Let me tell you something. When Assyria took this nation, his nation couldn't stop it. Northern kingdom couldn't stop it. So blow the trumpet. Blow it in Gibeon. Blow it in Ramah. Go down to Beth Avon and warn Beth Avon and say, look behind you, Benjamin. Look out. What's coming? Watch. Ephraim shall be made a desolation in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound or the boundaries. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. The idea that someone takes up your boundary markers, like your surveyor markers, to change all the territories. By the way, Germany. Remember after World War II, Germany got split into two parts? East German, West German. Okay. You're moving everything around. You're changing all the landscape, so to speak. Then notice it says, Ephraim is oppressed, broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandments. That doesn't mean he followed them. That means after means against them. He willingly chose not to do what the law said. So what do? When a person won't follow the Bible. Therefore I will be to Ephraim as a moth. Moth for what? Frailty? No. Moth for rottenness, decay. House of Judah is rottenness. Ephraim saw his sickness. Judah saw his wound. Then went Ephraim to the Lord and begged the Lord, Lord, save us. I know what that verse is. Of all places in the world Ephraim ran to, where did Ephraim run to? Assyria. Biggest mistake they could ever make. They made enough spiritual mistakes. Now you're going to run to Assyria. They went for help, sent to King Jareb. Yet he could not heal nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion. The word lion there means a roaring lion. A lion to devour. I will be as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue or deliver him. I will go and return to my place. Like a lion takes the prey and runs into the den with it. It says, now I will stay in my place, and until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me early. Early means quickly, diligently. In other words, when Assyria gets through with a northern kingdom, and they're going to do it, I already know they're going to do it. By the way, this is history. They didn't know it was history. It's history to you and me. When they get through with them, I'll be in heaven waiting on them to seek me, and they will do it real fast, very fast. Now, you won't learn the easy way. You're going to learn the hard way. Now, first three verses of chapter 6. These are the words of an illustration as to what it meant, they will seek me early. Hosea, as it were, speaks out as the nation to God. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain. What kind of rain? As the latter and the former rain unto the earth. As United States citizens and as Gentiles, we probably don't understand the greatness of that figure in verse 3, but to an Israelite, that was some of the most fragrant, poetic language of the blessings that come from a person who turns to his God, who then, as we say, brings showers of blessings on him. He will be as the morning, he will be as the rain, the former and the latter rain that blesses the earth. So let us acknowledge our sin, and let us turn back to God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, these words are in the Bible for our learning. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. These verses are to help us to draw strength from the fact, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be white as snow, or like wool. So the concept is what? I'm a God abundant in mercy and grace, forgiveness. If you turn from your iniquities, turn to me. I'll take you back. And all things passed away, and all things become new. But don't put your trust in men. Don't put your trust in weapons. Don't put your trust in your own thinking or morality. You put your trust in me, and all things will be well. Now, the flip side of that, don't put your trust in me and don't follow my will. There's but one recourse. And history is a real good teacher. If your subject tonight is Bill's going to lead us in a song selected to be baptized into Christ or to come back home, as Tim, Larry, and I are here to assist you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?